go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Hi, I'm Peter Doan, and along with my wife Leslie Doan, you are listening to the radio broadcast Go Rebuild My Church. Leslie's been out for a time as a result of recovering from an accident, but she's going to be joining us hopefully sooner and later. She's getting better every day. Each week in this broadcast, we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus and how this theme is relevant as we seek to bring renewal to the church today. Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 13 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church. You can learn more about our journey home and our lay apostle dedicated to renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org. Our prayer has been through this ministry of this radio program that we can provide pathways for you as individuals, families, as well as parishes to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal. Now, if you're joining us for the first time today, we're doing a series of broadcasts that call forth the process of spiritual rebuilding and renewal in local parishes that's found in the book of Revelation. These sacred scriptures are so enlightening and encouraging, especially in these days in which we find ourselves, right? With so much being shaken, both in the church and in the world, the apocalypse brings the message of Jesus Christ as Victor King. Through these broadcasts, we hope to show how Jesus has been calling parishes to rebuild and renew throughout history. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, right? Even dating back to the first century churches and parishes. Now, in these broadcasts, we pull together the sacred scripture, excerpts from the catechism, we'll be quoting the catechism today, the lives of the saints, teaching of the church, as we seek to challenge individuals, families, and local parishes to rebuild and renew the Catholic faith here in America. Last week, I introduced the church at Pergamum, the third of seven churches in the book of Revelation. The church at Pergamum was doing some things right, but also the wrongs far outweighed that. Let's point out today some facts that surrounded this church and then look at the particulars of the church itself. The city of Pergamum lies 50 miles north of Smyrna, the last church that we studied. In Roman times, Pergamum boasted a library of over 200,000 volumes, second only to that great library that we know of in Alexandria. The geographical setting of this city was absolutely spectacular. There was a walled acropolis, and the location of many temples and civic buildings stood up on a steep hill 1,300 feet above the rest of the city. So from there, an immense altar of Zeus, if you can picture this in your mind, looked down on the city. Pergamum was the center of pagan religion in Asia. Athena, goddess of wisdom and victory, and Dionysus, god of wine and merrymaking, were the patron saints, so to speak, of this royal city. Finally, three times Rome bestowed on Pergamum the honorary title of Temple Warden of the Imperial Cult. So that was a pretty important city in Asia, to say the least. So Jesus begins, as we mentioned last week, by commending this church in some areas. And it's interesting, as you look at these scriptures about Pergamum, there it seems to be three different groups in the church. And Jesus speaks to the first group and commends them. They receive a commendation. And what he said to them was that they remained faithful in spite of their circumstances. Very important. In the midst of immorality, false beliefs, it's called where Satan's throne was, his headquarters, if you will, and there was emperor worship going on. This was a place where this group of people that Jesus first speaks of remained faithful to the Lord, as I said. It also was a place full of idols, yet they did not abandon their faith. 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." And this group was doing what the Apostle John said, to keep themselves from idols. What does that mean for us as a 21st century Christian, if I can say, as we look towards, well, are there idols that we can bow down to? Not necessarily as they were doing in this first century church, but over the years I've thought about and have heard thought leaders say that we have certain idols that we have to fight in Western culture, like convenience and comfort, personal peace and affluence. I know sometimes with this affluence thing, my wife and I have to stop and say to ourselves, now, is this a want or a need? And so often the advertisers, etc., try to get us to focus on wants and not needs. Finally, there was a mentality that they must guard themselves against as Catholic disciples in idolatry, and all of us have to be aware of how to do that. Tradition has it that the person Jesus names in the church, Antipas, was a disciple of St. John. And also tradition tells us that he was a bishop of the Pergamum church, and he was believed to be roasted alive inside a bronze bull-like altar at the Temple of Diana. Also, the believers in the parish would have known of this terrible deed, but the evilness of this did not cause this group to recant and turn from their faith. So again, Jesus commended them as being faithful. So to sum up the qualities of this first group, what are some of the takeaways that we see in this church community? First of all, just as there was a mixed multitude that followed Moses out of Egypt, so too in this parish there were groups that some were faithful to the Lord, Jesus, and some who needed to repent, for they were not faithful. Secondly, there's this courageous bishop named Antipas who leads the church by example in orthodoxy, courage, and care for the flock. And he reminds us how important it is to pray for our bishops that they can follow the example of Antipas. I came across a quote several years ago from Cardinal George in Chicago, and he was dying of cancer, interestingly enough. But he said this before he died. He said, "I'm going to die in bed. My successor will die in prison, and his successor will die a martyr in the public square." So here we even can see in our present day, bishops like Cardinal George were reflecting Antipas and his commitment to the Lord. Thirdly, this group of people teaches us, as Jesus mentions, to hold fast the name of Jesus in the midst of Satan's throne that was so close to them. And growing up, I know that maintaining the name of Jesus, I grew up with nuns in grade school, and I can remember as a little boy that they would say, "Now, every time you hear the name of Jesus, bow your head." And I've tried to keep that practice in my life over the years as well. And Jesus commended them that they held fast to that precious name, Jesus. And finally, the Lord began this address by saying to this group, "I know where you dwell." In other words, we were reminded that Jesus is very close to us. He knows the pressures we face and the growing pressures, just like Pergamum, both inside and outside the church. And just like the church, the Lord is watching us, ready to commend us when we remain faithful and proclaim his name. Now, we're going to take a short break now, and when we return, we're going to discuss a second and third group in the Church of Pergamum, the sins that Jesus identified going on in them, and the call to repent.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Have you ever thought about joining the Catholic Church? Have you just wanted to explore the Catholic faith? All you need to do is call your local Catholic Church for more information. We are always happy to help you in your journey to discover and learn more about the Catholic faith. We have classes that are almost year-round, and the classes and information sessions do not involve making a commitment, and there is no pressure to join. Please call your local Catholic parish for more information today and start the journey of one day possibly becoming Catholic as well. God bless.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. Today we're focusing on the third of seven local churches or parishes in chapters 2 and 3 the church at Pergamum. Remember last week we discovered that there were three groups that Jesus addressed when speaking to this church, that were in the church. We just reviewed what he said to the group that he commended. Now let's look at two groups that had fallen from grace and needed to repent. Jesus said to these two groups, "I have a few things against you. You have some there that hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel, so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and practice fornication. So you also have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent then, and if not, I'll come to you soon and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has a ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I'll give some of this hidden manna, and I'll give a white stone. And on the white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it." Wow, that's quite a reward. So there's this second group in the parish that has fallen into serious error, and Jesus calls it the teaching of Balaam. So what exactly is happening within this group of believers? Balaam, if you remember or recall, or if you know from the Old Testament, was an Old Testament figure. He was a pagan prophet who came up with a plan to beguile the Israelites to cause them to sin and be subjugated to the Moabite king named Balak. The plan was to get the Israelites to prostitute themselves with Moabite women, and the women then invited them to sacrifice to their gods, so the people ate of the Moabite sacrifices and bowed down to their God. This is what the group of believers fell into in Pergamum, which is, what you stop and think about it, that's pretty amazing and drastic as well. What about this temple worship? What did that mean practically? How did they worship in the temple in those days? Well, this is kind of rated PG-13, but this is what they did. First of all, you'd bring your sacrifice to the god of which the temple is dedicated. That's the first stage. You bring food for sacrifice. Next, you go to the next area and you engage the temple prostitutes and have immoral sexual relations. That's stage two. Then after that, you kind of go to the restaurant, quote unquote, and you eat the food that was sacrificed to the idols. That was the process on which you did temple worship. And this is what this one group in the church had fallen into. And you can see why Jesus was righteously dealing with this group. Jesus further identified a third group in Pergamum, in this parish, and he said this, they hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And what does that mean? What's this third group doing? Well, the Nicolaitans, early tradition in the church, links these heretics with Nicholas, who was one of the seven deacons ordained in Acts chapter 6. Whatever their background or origin was, the Nicolaitans are said to have had dangerously casual attitudes toward idolatry and sexual immorality, what that second group was practicing. Their corruptive influence was already at work among the believers, so they were, through teaching, confirming these actions of idolatry and fornication. So we can sum up the problem here in the Church of Pergamum with this word. The believers began to fall into spiritual compromise. Keep that in your mind, spiritual compromise. Just because the government at that time was telling them that this was okay and this was propagated, the believers had to say no. And we face some of those things in our world as well. Just if the government says something is right and legal, that doesn't mean it's right and legal for us as God's people to do. So there is a compromise concerning idolatry and immorality, number one, in this church. And then secondly, there is a compromise with orthodox teaching. We would say that today, like in the magisterium and the tradition and sacred scripture, there's a compromise for that. I love stories of the martyrs many times because the martyrs will always remind us that compromise is something that they didn't do, and it inspires us to courageous actions. I love this story, the earliest account of the 40 martyrs of Sebaste found in the sermon by St. Basil of Caesarea. And here's the story. There were 40 Roman soldiers in AD 320 who refused to renounce Christ. This whole group of soldiers had been converted. They were stripped naked and tied down to a frozen lake near Sebaste, which is present-day Sivas in Turkey. They were instructed that if they renounced Christ, they would be freed and taken to a hot bath nearby in order to recover. Consider for a moment the feeling on your skin and body being overtaken by frostbite. All you need to say is, "I reject and renounce Jesus Christ," and you'd be sitting in a warm, hot tub. Well, these 40 soldiers persevered until one man relented. He renounced Christ and was taken to the hot baths to warm up, leaving 39 soldiers on the ice. However, one of the guards that was watching the 39 saw the supernatural glory that came upon these 39 confessors for Christ. And he, this soldier, desiring to receive the same glory that he saw in them, he stripped naked and joined them on the ice, therefore thereby restoring the number at 40. In the morning, the stiff bodies, and some were still alive, came and were cast in the fires, and the bodies were burned. And interestingly enough, the faithful came and collected their ashes as relics. The 40 martyrs of Sebaste are popular in the East now, still, and they're symbolized for monastics, the tight bond of brothers in co-suffering for Christ. That story is just so moving to encourage us that we should not compromise, and they really challenge us in that regard. We're going to take another short break now, and when we return, we're going to look at how the failures of the Church of Pergamum and their spiritual compromises apply to us today, and how this must be addressed in order for the church in America to be rebuilt and renewed. So stay with us.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Catholic Radio Indy has a new look. It's our website. Yes, we have a new website that makes everything about Catholic Radio Indy easier. It's clean, straightforward, and simple to use. You can listen to us live, see our schedule, and our map. You can even silence your phone and take it right into Mass to follow the daily readings. And don't forget, you can get all of our programming through the podcast tab. This makes everything so much easier. So just go to CatholicRadioIndy.org and check us out.
You are listening to the radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. Today we're moving on with our new series, The Seven Churches in the Book of Revelation. And we're discussing the church at Pergamum, their failures and their need to repent. Some groups within the parish had fallen into idolatry and sexual immorality. There was also a teaching in the church that was saying basically, all of this is okay. Where can we see some of this problem in our faith today, in our church today, among the parishes and believers? Is there any place that sexual immorality or the like, idolatry, has set in? Now, remember that Jesus told this church if they did not repent, then he would come to them soon and make war against them, and let anyone who has a ear to hear listen to what the Spirit says. So this is pretty serious. From our listeners, this content now is going to get specific what I believe is a very important need within the church. I've heard Catholic bishops and Catholic priests over the years address it. And it's this, and that we see a place of immorality and idolatry in the church today in the widespread addiction to pornography. In fact, based upon my years, both as an evangelical minister and a lay leader in the Catholic Church, I believe that there is indeed a plague of pornography among the people of God. First of all, when it comes to pornography, we need to realize the economic force that this is in our culture. I read a graph recently that shows some of the sports teams like or sports organizations like the NBA and the NFL, which produces like $14 billion of revenue a year. Pornography can produce and does produce anywhere from between $6 billion and up to $15 billion in their annual revenue. And that, again, stacks up against these other entertainment titans, if you will. Despite how frequently people use porn, Pornhub alone claims that it racks up 28.5 billion views last year. Imagine that, 28.5 billion views. Its economic power is really hidden because within the adult entertainment industry, they typically followed only by niche trade off audiences. A porn company can make hundreds and millions of dollars while remaining unknown to most consumers. Pope Francis, interestingly enough, just a month ago spoke about pornography, and I'd like to address some of the things that he said. He was with priests and seminary and students, and he told them that they must avoid the allure of internet pornography, which along with other online temptations weakens the soul. That's what Pope Francis said. This weakens the soul, he told the seminarians. While speaking at St. Paul VI Audience Hall at Vatican City, the pontiff made these comments, and he answered multiple questions around this issue about the scourge of pornography. And the Pope went on to warn about the things like online porn, telling those who were gathered about the great temptation, even for those who are religious, and that includes you and me. It weakens the soul, he said. It weakens the soul. Let's really drink that in today. The devil enters from there, he said, and it weakens the priestly heart, he told the seminarians. Yet several years ago, I was in a meeting with a rector of a seminary, and he noted that within the seminary, pornography was a huge battle for many of the seminarians. So we know that this is close to home, and we need to address it. Well, the church does address it, thank the Lord, and tells us why this is so harmful. Listen to, first of all, what the Catechism says in paragraph 2354. It says, pornography consists in removing real or simulated sex acts from the intimacy of partners in order to display them deliberately to third parties. It offends against chastity because it perverts the conjugal act, the intimate giving of spouses to each other. It does have grave injury to the dignity of its participants, since each one becomes an object of base pleasure and illicit profit for others. It immerses all who are involved in the illusion of a fantasy world. It's a grave offense. Listen to that again. The Catechism tells us it's a grave offense. Civil authorities should prevent the production and distribution of pornographic materials. I would encourage everybody to go on their own and read that again. It's Catechism paragraph 2354. Also, which is really good and insightful and important, the Pontifical Council for Social Communication has commented widely on the dangers of pornography, and they tell us the seven dangers. And I'm going to go through those quickly. Number one, they say that pornography in the media is a violation through the use of audiovisual techniques of the right to privacy of the human body. Secondly, they said one is aiding a $1 billion criminal enterprise. And I mentioned that, those $1 billion. Third, one runs the risk of carrying over the attitudes and behavior presented in pornography into one's own relationships and may begin to lack reverence and respect for others. All these are really powerful ideas. Fourth, even so-called soft porn can have a progressively desensitizing effect, gradually rendering one morally numb and personally insensitive to the rights and dignity of others. Fifth, It can interfere with personal moral growth and the development of healthy and mature relationships, especially in marriage and family life, where trust and openness and integrity are so important. Sixth, when sexual activity and pornography is used for personal gratification rather than as an expression of enduring love in marriage, it becomes a factor contributing to the undermining of whole family life. That's so powerful. And then seventhly, in the worst cases, pornography can act as an inciting or reinforcing agent, a kind of accomplice in the behavior of dangerous sex offenders, child molesters, rapists, and killers. Bishop Paul Laverde has said this, this plague stalks the souls of men, women, and children, ravages the bonds of marriage, and victimizes the most innocent among us. It obscures and destroys people's ability to see one another as unique and beautiful expressions of God. Those who engage in such activity deprive themselves of grace and destroy the life of Christ in their souls. I think it's so important now that we just pray for the church and pray for ourselves that we walk in holiness in these areas and encourage others to as well, and be free to speak as the church does about this. Heavenly Father, we invite the Holy Spirit to come upon all of us, me, our listeners, and the church in the United States, in the West. And we pray, O Lord, that we would heed the message of Pergamum and that we would root out the sin of pornography in the church, so that we can be vessels chaste to serve the Lord in our generation. In Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. I want to thank you, listeners, today for joining me as we seek to connect individuals, families, and parishes to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic faith here in America. To hear our past programs, go to CatholicRadioIndy.org, and you can access all previous broadcasts podcast tab on the web page. You can download the Catholic Radio Indy app from your app store and listen 24/7. And you can also say, Alexa, enable Catholic Radio Indy. And make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye now, and keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.